We've been talking about prayer for the past 2 weeks. This is the third time we're talking about it. There's so much thing to talk about. I know that prayer, sometimes you're thinking of prayer, you know, even the Sunday school children can pray. What is there to talk about? You know, all you have to do is just pray. It is true that that Sunday school children can pray, but I believe also that all of us can grow in our prayer lives. Amen? How many say amen? How many want to grow in your prayer life, in your maturity, Christian maturity? Yes? Amen? Say amen if you want to grow. Amen. All right. So you know what? My preaching note is not there. So I just have to wing it, right? Okay. It will be interesting. Let's see. Okay. Well, at least I have my slide. And we've been talking about prayer, and specifically last week, our brother Rinaldi introduced us with a model prayer. It's called a model prayer. Another name for it is the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, and that can be found in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. They are all talking about the same prayer in which the disciple of Christ, come to Jesus and ask, Lord, please teach me how to pray, just like John the Baptist teach his disciple how to pray. Now, this is an interesting statement we learned last week, because these are quite adult disciples. They come to Jesus as their master, their teacher, and asking the teacher to teach them how to pray, because if we think about it, this is Jewish adult, and they pretty much know how to pray. And not only they know how to pray, they are probably more than us, because they have been taught to pray the prayer called Shema since their childhood. Since their childhood, they already be taught Shema mean listen. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 5, 6. And in that prayer, they are taught to pray this. I know that you probably heard this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. So every day, three times a day, they will say, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's what they say. Every day, right? Just mean simply, the Lord our God, He is one. And so it's interesting that these disciples, adult disciples, asked Jesus. And so from just that event itself, we know that there is room to grow in our prayer lives. And so that's what we are talking about. And so just to remind you, the model prayer, that is in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. We read this last week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. Another more modern translation says, holy is your name. And how many remember the main point from last week? I'm giving you a little review, because I think it is quite important to just get these basic ideas about prayer down in your mind. So our Father in heaven, holy be your name. What do you remember about last week's preaching? Shout it out if you remember. If you don't remember, I'll tell you. Anybody want to kind of show off a bit of your memory? Come on, you cannot be that bad, right? Okay, our Father. What does it mean? Father. Why we say our Father instead of our glorious Lord, the creator of the heaven and earth, so mighty you are, here we are coming to you. Instead of saying that, Jesus taught his disciple, Father, call him Father. Why? He placed an importance on his relationship. Remember, last week we talked about this. Number one, we focus on God, right? And focus on what? Not necessarily the greatness, although he is indeed great, but you are directed to him first via your relationship. You are a children. He is the Father. It's relational. You do not have to be afraid of your loving Father. Yes, he is powerful. He can do anything he wants. But look at this. Father, the one who loves you, the one who provides for you, the one who protects you, he is our Father. Do not be afraid. Do not be condemned because he is the one that left the 99 for you who are lost. Father, holy is your name. So that's the thing that I hope you remember from last week preaching. Corinaldi say that, right? He's a father. And number two, we talk about Father. This is still review. It's because we focus on the Father because a lot of time, Christian included, although non-Christian also pray, you focus too much on yourself. When you pray, usually you come to the Father, you come to God. Usually that is during emergency time. God, I haven't finished my study and tomorrow is my midterm. Oh God, please help God. Or God, I've been waiting for 20 years and no girlfriend, no boyfriend. Please God, I'm desperate for a husband or a wife. I mean, usually people come to God when they are really desperate already. And you are at the border of something that you think is a disaster and you need a help from higher power. And that's how people go to God. But God says, no, when you come to him, you focus on him first. Because if you focus on him, your problem, whatever challenges that you are experiencing, it will seem smaller and God is bigger and you have faith that whatever you are facing with, that will be okay because your Father loves you very much. How many understand this? It's a review. It's a review, right? So 2 points I remember from last week's preaching. You know, every time someone preaching, I learn. I wrote it down. I put it into my memory so that whenever I need it, it's there. I remember the preaching. Although I'm the pastor, I'm still learning. So 2 things I learned, what he said, Corinaldi said last week. He said, focus on God first when you come to him. And then focus on your relationship. So we're going to continue talking about that today on the next sentence that Jesus taught his disciple. Now, Jesus taught this, I mean, it's important. And that's why it's called the model prayer. In your Bible, if you have a paper Bible, even if you go to online, the title of the subsection of the prayer of Jesus is called the model prayer. Some translation translate that as the Lord's Prayer. But obviously, when Jesus teach something, and this prayer has a very, it's really complete. First, it directs you to the Father in relationship. Then it teach you to focus on him. And again, today, the next sentence, we are brought into the realm of his kingdom come, his will be done. It's still on the Father. It's still on God. It is not that it is not okay sometimes to come to God or all the time come to God with your own personal request, because after this, the next sentence after this one, you will have a chance to talk about what you need. The other one is, the next sentence is, give us today our daily bread. You need bread, you can come and ask from God. But Jesus taught his disciple, you come and focus on God first. Then, you know what? As his will is done, as his kingdom is God, he's not going to forget that you do have physical needs. You do need bread in your life, whatever that bread may be. Dough, money, you need that. God knows that. And it is not wrong to ask your Father in heaven for dough. That's a slang for money. And then, you know, if you remember the Lord's Prayer at the end, not only you ask for bread, there is a request for protection. What is it? The evil one. Jauhkan kami dari yang jahat. I don't know in English. Huh? Deliver us from the evil one. Sometimes, you know, I'm a first generation Indo. You know, sometimes the Indo word is stick more in here than the English word. But you know, you can those of you second generation, you know, you have sympathy for me, right? Yes, I mean, all the second generation, you should know that. So obvious, but anyway. So deliver us from the evil one is a prayer request for protection. But before we get there, in fact, you know what? I don't think you guys need to be taught much about asking for what you need, because obviously you know what you need, and you know, and if you trust God and you have faith with God and you ask, oh God, I don't have a bread, I don't have a dough, please give me, please bless me, right? But what escape us a lot, what escape us, what is not first nature, is that God is teaching us, hey, focus on God first. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, that is not first nature. Because the first nature is, oh man, I need help from God. That is your first nature. You cry out when you need help. So this prayer teach us, your kingdom come, God. Before anything else, before the bread on my table, before I'm delivered from the evil one, your kingdom come first, God, in my life. Your will be done. And in that, there is a trust that if his kingdom come and if his will be done, everything will be okay. Now, when you hear the word kingdom, I understand that some of us is a little bit intimidated because you're thinking about the kingdom and the king has the power, and he has an army that can violently, you know, conquer anybody who rebel. And there is a blood, there is a gun, and whatever, right? I mean, you're thinking maybe, well, you know, the kingdom. That's kind of a little scary to talk about the kingdom nowadays. We are into democracy. We are into freedom. And now you're talking about the king and the kingdom. That's kind of a little scary for some people. You don't like rules. You don't like regulation. You don't like authority in general. Well, the kingdom of God is a little bit different. When Jesus was put on trial in front of the Roman Pilate, and the Roman Pilate asked him, I heard people said that you are the king. Pilate meant it to be that Jesus is the leader of a rebellion. Hey, you're king, huh? You want to rebel? It's like so Chinese. Huh? But it's a Roman guy, okay? Not Chinese. Okay, I mean, like, you want to rebel. You are the king of the Jews, right? And Jesus said, yeah, you heard it. But my kingdom, he said, is not of this world. What did he mean? The kingdom is not of the world. So whatever you are thinking about the king, whatever you are thinking about the kingdom, I'm not like that. And he explained further, actually not further, because at that time he's at the end of his life, but he did explain to his disciple. And the way this king and this kingdom rules is totally upside down. Just in case if anybody is afraid of the kingdom and the rules and the regulation and all kind of restriction and on your liberty of life, Jesus come and calm you down. This is what he said. Jesus called them together, the disciples, and he taught his disciples this. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt means display with arrogance, you know, like sombong, gitu ya, flaunt their authority over those under them. Lord it means you, there, you know, the king is the master, and everybody else is the slave, and have to do whatever the king's rules and regulation. But, Jesus said, and but is a very important word in here, because it contradicts everything that was said previously to the one that he is going to explain now. But among you, it will be different. Different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. This is pretty upside down. For even the Son of Man, he's explaining about himself. He called himself Son of Man. It's Jesus, King of Kings. But he called himself Son of Man. Came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This king, instead of taking and taking and taking and rule and oppress, this king give his life for many and be a servant of all. This is a very different kind of king and kingdom. So don't be offended by the word king. I know that, you know, not many king anymore, and whenever you think about king, you know, maybe you're thinking about, you know, in San Ramon, I had a little quiz. Can you tell me what country still have kings nowadays? Well, maybe you're more knowledgeable. Come on, shout out one kingdom that are still in existence. Thailand. Right. Tadi nggak disebut di sana. Okay, Thailand, good. England. England's king, queen is not that powerful. But okay. Yeah, it's a celebrity, right, over there. What else? Come on. Divisi people. What kingdom still exists today? What? Saudi Arabia. All the Arab countries. Yeah? There is something to be said about authoritarian government, you know. All the, most of the Arab countries, Saudi Arabia, UAE, Oman, Yemen, you know, all those are turns out to be kingdoms, not a democracy. North Korea? No, that is not the king. That is just a dictator. Denmark? Okay. I don't know. What is the... No, you are right, probably. What is the name of the queen or the king in Denmark? Okay, Google. What is the queen of Denmark? Wilhelm something? Wilhelmina? I don't know. But the point is, we're not talking about those kings and queens. We're talking about Jesus, the king. Amen? Aren't you glad that there is such a king like Jesus, who is just totally opposite of what we fear of? This king deserves our loves because he rules by love. That is the kind of king. And the kind of will, you know, we pray for, let your kingdom come, your will be done. What is his will? Are you afraid of his will? You think that he's going to send you to Africa to be missionary if you let him say something to you? You know, I mean, like, and when I was younger, I had that fear, you know. Man, I wanna commit to Jesus, but the only thing that I cannot stand is if he asks me to go to Africa to be missionary. What? How a terrible life. You know, even until today, I'm still afraid, you know, to go to Africa. You know, because we have an African mission. In fact, the largest congregation, not the largest, but the amount of churches IFGF has is in Africa, do you know, other than Indonesia. I think in Africa is more. More than 1,000 IFGF churches is in Africa today. More than 1,000. And we're not talking about 1,000 people. We're talking about 1,000, more than 1,000 churches in Africa. You know, Africa is a big continent, you know. It's not like San Francisco only. It's much, much bigger. That's why you need a lot of churches there. So, yeah. But until today, I really, sometimes Pastor Danny, which is our apostle, asked me, hey, come with me to Africa. I said to him, Nepal is good enough lah, Pastor. You know, Nepal, we have a 5-star hotel, you know, Crown Plaza, you know. And it's nice, and we have a building there, and we have a bus there. We have a plantation, we have chicken farm. You know, Nepal is good for me, for now, right? And so we are afraid. But what is the will of the king for us? Look at this. It's two, pretty much two. You don't have to be afraid. Number one, Jesus said to the disciple, his commandment is that in John chapter 13, verse 34, that you love one another. That is the will of the king, even as I have loved you. This king loves you and then asks you, this is my will. And my will is this, that you love one another. That you love the person next that's sitting next to you. Is it that difficult? Come on, look at the person next to you. And Jesus said, love that person. Love that person. That's not that difficult, is it? It's not that intimidating, is it? That is his will for us to love one another. And the second one, this is what he said. Our Father desires. In other words, our Father's will. Look at this. He wants all men to be saved. What's so intimidating about this? This is wonderful. This is a wonderful king. Our Father desires all men. All men doesn't mean all male. All men, it's the same word for humanity. It should be translated all humanity, not only male. Our Father desires is for all humanity to be saved. It's not to go to hell, but to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And to make it more personal, let me just put it in the sentence that is more personal to you. The desire of the Father is so that your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your spouse, your parents, your good friend, your best friend does not go to hell, but to be saved. That is the desires of your Father in heaven for those people that you care about. It's so that they don't go to hell, they be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. Are you still intimidated with this kind of king and this kind of kingdom? No. This is a good kingdom. This is a good will. This is a good king. We love this kind of king. And you can find that kind of king in Jesus. The king and his will. So as you read that sentence again, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in the heaven. Immediately, you are directed to the Father as the God, but at the same time, you are now directed to look at what his will is. And this will involves other people. He wants all humanity to be safe. So this prayer is teaching us that not only that we direct our attention and focus to Jesus and to God the Father, now his will is for all men, not only yourself, not only you. God wants to save your neighbors, your spouse, your husband, your children, your parents, your best friend, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Those are all included in humanity. That is directing us to others. So others first. Before you even ask for a piece of bread on your table, God says, think about others. Before you ask for your protection, oh God, please protect me, you know, when I'm in America, you know, I don't have a parents and I don't have nobody, you know. Before you ask even that, God is directing us to his will, and his will involves other people. And when we start praying for other people, that kind of prayer is called intercessory prayer. In Indo, it is doa syafaat. Translation-nya, doa syafaat. Intercessory prayer. That is a prayer that you pray on behalf of others, about others, so that the will of God happen in others' life. And that kind of prayer you pray before even you pay attention to yourself for that piece of bread. Intercessory prayer. So, who can pray this intercessory prayer? Actually, that is not an important question. But the more important question is, who must pray? Let's look at an example in the Bible. Who can do it? Who can, you know, is this intercessory prayer sounds so theological, so sophisticated, so elite? Who can do it? The answer is this. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 show us that, you know, this is the time when Peter was in prison, you know. At that time, Roman empires, and they just afraid of Christian going to have rebellion. They go and caught and put in prison all the, you know, a lot of the apostles, and Peter happened to be in that circumstance. He was caught. And then you see that suddenly, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. But who? But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Who pray? The pastor, the leaders, the person next to you, the person with this extraordinary skill to pray intercessory prayer, the more spiritual looking person? No. No. The church. Who is the church? It's the person sit next to you, and you are looking at yourself too. That is the church. The church together pray for Peter. That is an intercessory prayer. A prayer on behalf of others. Everyone in the church. If you are a part of church, then you pray. Intercessory prayer. The next question is, what is in the prayer? What do you pray about? And Apostle Paul gave a guidance to Timothy, a young pastor at that time. If this is what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. The first thing I want you to do. I love the word, the first thing I want you to do. And by the way, he's talking about prayer. Don't you think that sometimes for us, prayer is the last thing that you do? Not the first thing. Only when you are in emergency. Only when you really need something. Only when you cannot solve the problem yourself. Then you will call on higher power, which is God for Christian. Oh, help me, God. You know, I'm at the end of my rope. But prayer should not be the last resort. Prayer should be the first mean to accomplish God's will. The first thing I want you to do. That is why I like to, you know, I in the San Ramon Church, I recite our 10 vision. And from time to time, we need to look at it again because you are a part of a church. Do you know what is the vision of the church? There are 10. A vision is a picture of what you want to become in the future. Without vision, the Word of God says, the people become wild. Wild meaning you go wherever you want, there is no direction, you become whatever you become, and you are not following what God wants you to become as a church. So vision is important. So number one vision of IFGF, our church, that is the house of prayer. That is number one. We build this church based on the prayer. We start everything in prayer, knowing that prayer is not a wasting of words, but there is a power in prayer, and prayer changes life, changes atmosphere, changes our church, changes our city, changes our world. Prayer. That's why Apostle Paul said, the first thing I want you to do is to pray. Anybody remember the 10 vision? Number one is, obviously, I just mentioned it to you, house of prayer. When you pray, you got power. So vision number two is house of power. And as you pray and there is a power, you come together. You're excited because there's a power to come together. And then you worship together. That's what we do. House of worship, number three. Number four, as you walk together as a church, you are making a promise to walk in faithfulness with one another. That is called covenant. Number four is house of covenant. We believe that church is not a place that you go to, but it's a place that you make covenant with. Let me repeat that again. A lot of people nowadays think, okay, you know, on Sunday I have nothing to do, and I have no exam midterm, and no one is asking me to go to San Francisco, you know, to enjoy good weather. And okay lah, you know, I mean, I just go to church. But if you understand that the church is a place where you make a covenant, covenant means a strong promise to walk together. You will never want to miss church because your brother or your sister is going to be there and you are making a covenant to meet him, meet her, and to walk together with them. And if you are not here, how can you walk together? That's why the church is house of covenant. We believe in covenant and we are teaching our new members. Come on. This church is not just where a place that you visit on Sunday because you have nothing to do. The church is a commitment because you are making a commitment with the person that sits next to you, walking together. Come on, look at the person next to you. I'm walking with you, okay? Just tell them, I'm walking with you. Come on. Come on, jangan malu-malu. I'm walking with you. That is House of Covenant, right? And what are we doing here right now? We are eating. When you come together, when you walk together, you will be filled with the Word of God. The Word of God is the bread of heaven. Vision number five, that is the house of bread. You are being filled every week. It should be every day, right? You read your Bible every day, right? No? How many eat only once a week? Right? You eat every day. House of bread, number five. Now you are filled, you are powerful, you are energetic. What should you do? Sit around doing nothing? No, you go to mission. That is vision number 6, house of mission. How many already remember 6 so far? House of prayer. House of, you got what when you pray? Power. And then you do worship. And then you walk together in a covenant. And then number 5, you are eating together, house of bread. You are full and you are energetic. You go mission. Number 7, all this mission, all this thing, but we still have to be balanced in our life. It's not church all the time. You forget about your duty as a student. You forget your duty as an employee of a company. You forget your duties as a husband or a wife. We need to have a balanced life. That is house of balance, number 7. You know, all this mission and all this life takes money because God wants to expand his kingdom of love. That, number 8, house of giving. Number 9, I'm just going to quickly, you know, we as a church and as an individual, whatever it is that God trusts us to do, we want to be excellent in everything that we do. That is house of excellence. And as a disciple of Christ, we need to be skillful, not only just like, oh, you know, like whatever it is, you know, I'm just an attender. No, as a disciple, I want to be skillful. So there you have it, the 10 vision. House of prayer, house of power, house of worship, house of covenant, house of mission, house of bread, house of mission, house of balance, house of giving, house of excellence, and house of godly and skillful leadership. By the way, I didn't just know that because I'm smart, but I kept thinking about it for 30 years already. That's why it's in here. But not only in here, I'm trying to live it out as my life as a disciple of Christ. Anyway, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray. This is the content of your intercessory prayer. Pray every way you know how. Every way you know how. Yeah, I mean, prayer lives can always be better. But however way you know how already, that's how you pray. The point is not to learn a lot of theory about prayer. But every way you already know, just do it. In other words, you know, if I want to put another word, just do it. Like Nike, right? Just do it. This is a different way of saying the same thing. In every way, you know how. In other words, just do it. For everyone you know. Not only yourself, but everyone you know. How many people you know? I'm amazed that my Facebook friends is over 1,000 people. By now, I'm sure that some of you probably more than 1,000, but at least a few 10 or hundreds Instagram friend. The Word of God says, pray for everyone you know. Lama banget. Pray, but then there is a focus, right? Not only everyone you know, all the 1,000 some friends. Pray especially, so that is a focusing statement, especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation, humble meditation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. So there, pray for everything that concerns you, that God put in your life. And an example, a practical example of a prayer of intercession, I want you to know, and I need to say it, sometimes you miss the obvious. Pray for your parents if they have not received Christ. Pray for your girlfriend, boyfriend. Pray for your work or place. Pray for your government. You know, right now, in Indo or in America, there's a lot of struggle and strife in government system. You know, people are more divided in America today than ever because of the Trump and versus the Democrats. You know, I'm not for one or another, but I can just see that, you know, people are a lot of people are filled with hatred and strong feeling, you know, for or against something. And you heard in the news yesterday, you know, this white supremacist person killed 11 Jews, and then there is a bomb sent to Democratic leaders and all kind of thing. And even in the, you know, the Ahok struggle and then the FPI, you know, I mean, those of you who follow the news, all kind of things, strive, you pray. You pray so that these people who got put in your life as a government will rule in wisdom that allows you to know Jesus more. Because if your life is in run, sometimes it's difficult to learn the Bible. But, you know, when I say that, sometimes I think maybe it's better for my life and your life to be in struggle. Because during the time of struggle, we tend to go to God even more, don't you think? I mean, people who are in you know, I mean, like this first disciple of Christ, they were chased by the Roman Empire that make them have to rely upon God. Our life sometimes is too good, too convenient, too comfortable. You know, I mean, like, you want to eat anything, you go eat anything. Never think second for some of you, for most of you, right? No problem about food. You want to go to school, whatever you want to transfer to, UCLA, UC Berkeley, AAU, all like 20-some, 30K, maybe 50K a year, no problem. I can do it. This is the kind of demographic. I'm not saying that is bad. In fact, that is good. But I just want to make sure that you be careful about all this good thing that God allow you to have. Because it may, if you're not careful, draw you away from God and His love. But anyway, that is a different topic. So let's talk about this prayer. Amen. How many so far understand the word of God? Yes? All right. What is in it? You pray for everybody that concerns you, beside yourself. I know that for you, you know what to ask. But that prayer for other people, the intercessory prayer, make you have to think about other people. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants. And not only that you give prayer, another thing that I want to say is this, asking for prayer. Asking for prayer. Rome 15, verse 30, Apostle Paul talked to the Roman church, and this is what he said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Apostle Paul, the person who wrote more than half the New Testament Bible, the one who planted so many churches, the powerful Apostle Paul. What did he do? Asking for a prayer from the Roman church. By the way, Roman church is a Gentile church, not even Hebrew church. He's asking, come on, man, help me, pray for me. I urge you, please, urge me. I ask you with a sense of ultimate urgency. I desperately need your support. That's what he means. I urge you. And I urge you by two accounts. Listen. Because I know that you have the same Lord as me, our Lord Jesus Christ. On the account of you knowing Lord Jesus, I urge you. And number two, I also know the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit is in your life. Therefore, you care for me. Look, by the love of the Spirit. I know the Spirit has deposited this love inside of you. You care for me. And we have the same Lord. By these two, I urge you to pray for me. I need it. I need it. I want the culture of this church to be free in asking for prayer from the person that sit next to you. Hey, pray for me, please. I'm waiting for my green card. Pray for me. Next week, I have a midterm that I'm not so sure I can do. Pray for me, please, because my parent, my dad, is having just had a heart attack. Pray for a total healing. Pray for me, please. My sister in Indo, she doesn't know Christ yet. And I'm really burdened so that she knows, or my brother. Ask for prayer. And then you can say, like Apostle Paul, I urge you on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, I urge you, pray for me. Not like that, but you get the idea. You have the same Lord. And the person that sits next to you, love you and care for you, Because the Holy Spirit has planted the care and love. That person that you ask, he will pray, she will pray for you. So giving love, that is intercession. Receiving prayer, giving prayer to others, that is intercession. Receiving prayer from others, you are allowing the ministry of intercessory prayer on the other person that you ask to. I'm hoping that this is our culture together as a church. We're not stranger. We are brothers and sisters. Amen. And the last thing I want to say is this. Prayer transforms us to be like Jesus. If you're sincere in your life that I want to be a disciple of Christ, I want to follow Jesus. If you're sincere and you are not just doing religion, let me tell you this, that prayer is one major way for you to be transformed to be like Jesus. If you are a sincere disciple, one cry in your life is this: God, I want to know you and I want to become more like you, Jesus. If you are sincere as a disciple, you will have one goal in this life, not the collection of more houses and property. You will have one cry in your heart: God, Jesus, I want to become more like you. That is going to be your cry. That is going to be your desire. That is going to be the goal of your life. And prayer lives will transform you to become like your Savior. What a wonderful King that we have. What a wonderful way that we can become more like Him. It's by prayer. Just do it. Just do it. Okay? Let's all stand.